Let us open our Bibles to the first book of God's Word, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We'll be reading all of chapter 1 of Genesis. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. May God bless the reading of his word. I invite you again to open your Bibles in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We'll be, during this message, referring to several different parts throughout this chapter, but we'll read at this time verse 31, the last verse, and then one more verse in chapter 3. So Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And now if you go on to chapter 3, verse 6. This is after the serpent has already engaged Eve in a conversation. And this is what Eve evaluates and does. Verse 6 of chapter 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And we'll also be reading at this time, in the back of your Psalters, page 29, the portion on Lord's Day 3. Three questions. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good, and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Question 7. Whence then proceeds the depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, when our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. The first doctrine that we considered and touched upon as we began this sequence of different doctrines following the sequence in the Heidelberg Catechism, it was of everyone's concern that one truth, that the only way to have comfort in life or death is to belong to God, by belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. But after we considered that, our next message, which was last Lord's Day, we saw that there's a problem. And the problem is that of sin. That sin entered the world. We just saw sin already in the world. As we consider the law of God, and specifically the law of love, that we're to love God and to love our neighbor, we see that that reveals sin within our hearts because we can't keep that law fully. And as we saw that parable of the king who was so loving and inviting people to come. And it was a picture of the love of God who invites men and women all over to come to share in the wedding feast of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ is portrayed several places in Scripture as a wedding feast. But as we see the love of God, that reveals the intensity of our sin. Because left to ourselves, we do not want to come. And we do not want to come when so much love is exposed. And what we're doing today, going back to Genesis, is basically going right back to where it all started. Yes, today we realize sin is a problem. We know it's in our hearts. We see it all around us as there are wars and there's violence and there's suffering. But where did it all begin? And so we go back to Genesis. But the whole chapter that we've read said nothing about sin. Verse 31 finished saying that God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. You could really say that whole chapter does not have one taint of sin when it portrays what the world was until that moment. And so as we go back to find out where it all started, we inevitably begin by realizing that things were not like they are today. Many people might think that, well, yes, sin is around and that's how it's always been. It's not true. It hasn't always been this way. There were days where there was no sin at all in this world. And so we'll spend some moments in this message considering those very days. We don't know how long they were. We know there were the days of creation, but once Adam and Eve were in this world, a lot of people speculate how long it was that they were around tending the garden and naming the animals before sin actually entered the world. But there was a time, literally, where there was absolutely no sin at all in this world. There was a time where God could look back and say, it was all, everything, very good. So those are the days we're going back to, the days where God saw everything that He made and said, it was very good. And we'll be doing this by asking four questions about this whole concept of good and God saying it was good. Well, the first question is, what was good? What was good in all those days of creation that God really singles out and announces that it was good? Well, you'll notice in our brief reading of chapter 1 that there were seven statements of things being good. And the word good means pleasant. God looked upon it and it brought pleasure to Him. He saw usefulness in what He created. That this word good means usable, useful. It even has a concept of joyous. It brought joy to God to see what He created. Well, the first thing that was good was back in verse 4. It was light. God saw the light, the Scripture says, that it was good. That was one of the things said to be good. Verse 10 is the next thing. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. As He saw that there was dry ground, and there was the seas, and the very fact that there was now in that world that He was creating a form of order, and where things could be built upon all that He saw, that brought pleasure to God. He saw usefulness in the dry earth and in the sea. And God declared it to be good. The third thing is in verse 12. The vegetation that came forth from the dry earth. God said that was good. And then verse 18 is the fourth statement. And that regards the luminaries, which would be the sun and the moon and the stars. And there God dealt a long time speaking of the purposes of all of these luminaries. And He said it was good. And then the fifth item would be verse 21. And God created the great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. So the animals in the water, and later during this time, it was also the animals in the sky. God looked upon that. And the text says in verse 21, right at the end, and God saw that it was good. So when He saw life in the waters and life in the sky, God also said it was good. That was the fifth thing. And the sixth thing was when God saw life on the earth. When that dry earth that He had already called good started to have animals upon it, all kinds of cattle, all kinds of creatures, God also said it was good. And in verse 31 is a seventh statement. And there we see all of this being brought together because it says, and God saw everything that He had made, but there was one thing added. So when God says it was very good, He's now really putting all of it together. He's putting the light and the earth and the sea and the vegetation on the earth, the luminaries, the life in the water, the life in the sky, the life on the ground. But verse 27 did speak of God creating man in His own image. So that's the last addition to all of the set of creation of God. And all of this together, God says it was very good. So these are the things that God calls good. Now our second question is, why was it all good? It's clear that these were the good things, but why were they? And every one of them have at least two reasons. There's one of them that has three, but most of them have two reasons. One of them is simply this: God created each one of them. God is a good God, so everything He creates has His stamp of goodness upon it. In each one of these, that's one true reason. Everything God creates is holy, it's perfect. He cannot create anything that will have an impairment in it or something that is not perfect in and of itself. Everything God created was good because He created it. And now the second reason that it was good is because of the element of purpose. Everything that God says good, it's always after a certain phrase where it clearly says the purpose of it. After God created the light, what God used the light for was to separate the light from the dark. And the light He called day, and the dark He called night. And He said, that is good. You see, God was defining. There was clarity, there was order, and that is good. Light made it where He could call it day. There's a purpose, you see, in the light. It's not just something to put for people to see and to every now and then think it's beautiful and maybe it'll fall and break and then no more use with it. No. Everything God created and called good had a definite purpose in it. And you notice this purpose having different aspects to it. It has a purpose in itself, but then as He creates something else, it's based upon another thing that was good. So for example, when you see the land being separated, God calls it good. When He sees the ground coming from it, He calls the vegetation coming from it, He calls that good. And there's obviously a harmony there. If the earth is good, the vegetation that would spring from it has to be good. And later on, we'll see cattle grazing upon all of that, and He calls the cattle good. So you see that there's an added effect to what is good. It's all serving a purpose, and it's all one related to the other. Now let's look again briefly through each one of these and see the element of purpose, or the reason why it was all good, and always focusing on the purpose. We spoke of the light. The main purpose for the light was so that the day could be defined. And later on, the whole reality of light is seen through the luminaries, and that will be used, of course, for the good of vegetation. So you see, there's all this purpose. The second thing that we saw was the dry earth and the sea. What was the purpose in the dry earth and the sea? Well, each and every one of us bears testimony to the goodness of the earth. We all live on it. We depend upon it. Our food comes from it. And it's completely connected to the need of the sea, because that's where all the rains come to shower upon the earth. And our food comes from both places. And so you see how all of this good has a purpose, and ultimately, it's always serving to be beneficial, not only to itself, but to that last of God's creation that was man and woman. Yes, vegetation will feed all the other animals, but ultimately, we're the ones whom God is sustaining through all of His creation. So His purpose has this end of supplying for you and me so that we can live upon this earth. The vegetation is the first one that you see the whole aspect of reproduction. In the word seed, God is saying, here will come this tree from what is good, the ground, and the tree is good too. And what does it have? It has fruit. And what's in the fruit? There's seed. So all of a sudden now you have the concept that what is good has the power of multiplying itself. So a tree that God called good bears fruit. All of those fruit will fall. The seed will spread out and more trees will come up. More good things. And so now you see the dynamics of good multiplying itself. Since God created one good thing, good comes out of it and more good comes out. And you see this happening not only with the vegetation, but with the animals, and even when God creates man and woman, speaking of our being fruitful and multiplying. So if one man and woman was good, who they would have as children, that is good as well. So you see their good multiplying itself. God creates a world that's good, and with a potential to grow in its goodness, in the sense of more good. Not that it would be more pure, because it was perfect already. It had no sin. But it could be more good spread out. That was the world that God created. The luminaries. Look at the purpose in the luminaries in verse 18. To rule over the day and night, to divide the light from the darkness, for the seasons, to guide us throughout the day and night, to be a form of light during the day, a form of light during the night. How many people are guided by the seasons? Their whole life is ruled by the seasons. Not just farmers, but almost everyone would have in one sense or another a connection to our luminaries. So again, that purpose, and to be beneficial to us. So the saying goes on for life in the seas, in the skies, and life on the earth for the animals. And when it comes to verse 31, saying that God saw that it was very good, we know that this refers not only to all that was said, but also to that new element, which was man and woman. And what was the purpose that God created for man and woman? Why are Adam and Eve called very good? Well, number one, because God created them, like all other things. Number two, because they had a purpose, and their purpose was to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth, to have dominion over the earth, to subdue the earth. Later on in Genesis, we read that God wanted him to name the animals, to tend the garden. All of these purposes that Adam and Eve had made them to be good. There was a use to this man and woman that God created. But in regards to man and woman, there's a third reason why they are considered good. And this is specifically connected to what God says, even before creating them in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This was the first case that this phrase comes in, where God's likeness is attached to His creation. And so, of course, Adam and Eve are good, not only because God created them like everything else, not only because they had a purpose in this creation like everything else, but the one thing different about them is that they had an image that was in the likeness of God. And so we should at least spend a few moments speaking of what this image was. Well, it was not the likeness in respect to God's divinity and His being. It wasn't in that sense. We have never shared in the divinity of God to that degree. What the likeness refers to is here God has certain attributes. And certain of those attributes He communicates to us in ways that we can respond back to Him with those very attributes. So for example, love. God is a God of love. And He created Adam and Eve with the capacity to love Him back. And there in the Garden of Eden, they loved God back perfectly. They loved God with all the love that they had to love because there was no sin. What else? Well, God has the attribute of holiness. He has no sin, and Adam and Eve had no sin. So they responded to all that God had given by just living in holiness to God, etc. The other attributes would be righteousness. If we read Ephesians 4:24, which speaks of today us as a Christian, if we're converted and we put on the new man, those very attributes are given back to us. The believer is able to have these attributes, but of course not like Adam and Eve had them, because now we do deal with sin. They didn't at first. So look at Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So as a Christian, we have something of that image of God returned to us. Not in its fullness, but we can also, it can't be said that it was all gone away. When you, even a non-Christian, even an unbeliever has aspects of the image of God upon them. They have a mind. They can think. God can think. They have language. They can communicate. God communicates. But these attributes of love, holiness, righteousness is only given in a measure to the believer. And you can return them back to God in your relationship to Him. Another attribute is that of knowledge. They had knowledge of God. They could know God in the amount that God was revealing Himself to them. They fully understood. They had that capacity. They didn't have sin to mar their way of thinking. Look at Colossians 3:10 that shows that we can have a measure of that. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So the image of God means these attributes. It also means certain qualities that you find in God that can also be found in humankind. And a lot of these qualities, like I mentioned, are even unbelievers have them, like language, creativity, a desire to commune, a desire to fellowship. And then also, these elements that we saw of purpose, God gave them certain duties in life that have a parallel with who God is. The whole aspect of having dominion upon this earth and subduing it has a parallel with what God does. He has dominion over the whole universe, but He created man to have dominion over this earth. So that is the likeness, again, of God. And that is an aspect where even a non-believer can also share in and does. He just doesn't do it responsibly. He'll never do it perfectly. He won't do it for God's glory. But he is subduing this earth. When he cuts down a tree and makes some benches out of that wood, he's using the creation God gave for his benefit. And that is a response of the image of God. Now a true Christian will do that, and he's thankful to God all the while, realizing this was given by my Father to clothe me, to protect me, to make my home. My Father is caring for me. And this tree that grows in my yard. You see the difference? The image of God in the Christian really responds to the God whose image we have. Well, that is why then, when God saw Adam and Eve, he saw that they were very good. Because they were created by God, they had a purpose, and they had the image of God. And now our third question is, what does "it was good" really mean? Why did God repeat this through the first chapter in such a poetic, rhythmic, obviously a studied way? There's a purpose. This isn't just information. It's not just like reading a report. Well, this is how the world was created, number one, number two, number three. You notice it doesn't come dry that way. There's beauty to it. There's purpose in the very placing of these words. So it begs the question, what does it mean? Well, we'll think of three reasons. One of them is the absence of evil. It's to put upon our minds this reality. There was a day that this world knew no sin. We don't live that reality, but there was a day where there was no evil at all upon this creation and upon the first man and woman, our parents. We came from Adam and Eve. We shared in a day where there was no evil in this world. See, the constant declarations of good, it was good, it was good. It's announcing nothing's bad, nothing's bad, nothing's wrong, nothing's imbalanced, nothing's selfish. There's a purpose in everything. It's absolutely good. So Adam and Eve, they knew perfect sinlessness. Their bodies had no sin connected to it. That means that our very bodies today came from a day where no sin was involved. Right there, you see a very important foundation. The whole Greek mentality was, the spirit is good, the body is bad. Because they saw people with their bodies stealing or doing violence or being bad, they, by what they saw, they said, okay, this hand is bad. If this hand hits someone, I need to hit this hand. And they weren't ready to say sin comes from the heart. And really, when you think of it, it's so much easier to blame the hand than to blame the heart. Because when is it that you really blame yourself? It's only when you blame the inner man. So the whole Greek mentality really depreciated the body, and it exalted the spirit and made man be two entities, basically. And for them, salvation really meant to have no body. That's why to them it's such foolishness that we believe in a Christ who did come in a body and resurrected with that body. To them, that's foolishness. Why would you want your body back? That's what gets me in trouble. But no, the body ought not to get you in trouble, because the body came from a time when there was no trouble. So never blame your hand, or never blame your eye, never blame your arms. When the Bible says to put to death the deeds of the flesh, it does connect to the body, but only because our heart uses our bodies to sin. When you use your lips to utter those words that you wish you hadn't, the sin is in the heart. And that's where you need to go to deal with it. And now, yes, you put your hand to your mouth because it subdues you, but Never blame the body. It's the heart. Because the body came from this day that never knew, that didn't know sin for a time. Sin was not connected originally to body. This world at that time did not know then the wages of sin. If it knew no sin, it didn't know the wages of sin. It didn't know what death was. The whole idea that something could die was completely foreign to the mind of Adam and Eve. When God would have told them, the day you eat of the fruit, you will certainly die. That must have been the greatest of mysteries to them. It's great enough for us who have seen it so often. But for the first man and woman, they could not make what that could mean. Because all they had seen was things that came to be and life, everything good. They couldn't imagine what death was. So there was perfect communion with God, love for God, desire for God. Adam and Eve, they were perfectly content with God. We didn't read verse chapter 2, the first three verses. That's where God rests from His work and He has a whole day that He doesn't use the word it was good, but He does otherwise, which really makes it a greater day. In verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." To say blessed is to praise the day. God created a whole day that He Himself said, "This day is a day worthy to kneel before it." Use this day for worship. Basically, it's what God was saying. The word blessed means praise, kneel. Because that in it He had rested from all His work, which God created and made. And later in God's Word, as this day is connected to the day of worship, a day of respecting, you can imagine our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, must have had the greatest of joys on this one day of the week. There's no complaining at all. A whole day? Again? No, they had perfect, perfect worship. There was no anger, no impatience. There was no sloth. There was no complaining, no immorality, no greed, no lying. They never were idle. They never complained. They were always fruitful. They were always encouraging. They're always having wholesome, rich, fruitful conversations. They prayed and spoke to God with all faith, never doubting, with great honor and sincerity. They were perfectly devoted to God without any flaw. And imagine this, with all the perfection of those days, with all the beauty that you can imagine of the landscape, with all the beauties of the fruit trees, the tree of life, man and woman in their perfections, they were never tempted to idolize any of that. There was no idolatry in the Garden of Eden. Not at first. They loved and worshipped only one true God. All was perfectly good. So this is what it means by "it was good." God is meaning it was perfect. There was absence of evil. But secondly also, God is informing us something. He's informing that He knows what is good. God knows what is good. And even in the placing of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but where man and woman was to stay away from the fruit of that tree, that's what God was communicating. I know what is good. God created what is good. He sees it, and He says, it is good. You notice this pattern? He's the creator of good. He's the evaluator of good. He considers it, and then He's the proclaimer of good. He's the preacher. He's the creator, the discerner, and the preacher of good. Or you can say, He creates it, He sees it, and then He declares it And basically he's saying all the while, don't you try to do it, Adam and Eve. Leave that to me. Let me be your judge as to what is good or not. Now the third and the last that we'll consider reason that what does it was good mean would be this. That sin, because sadly there was the day that all of this good stopped being the way it was. Not that there was no more good. Until today we see the good of those days in this world. But it was marred. It was marred by sin. But it shows to us that sin is not only evil, it is also complete foolishness. This is the third thing. Sin is not only evil, it's complete foolishness. Because what do we have? We have here in the first chapter of the Bible, announcing this paradise. Everything is good. Everything man and woman would ever need is there provided for them. It's good, it's good, it's good. Every step of the way. But then you turn your Bibles and you see the moment, as we read in chapter 3, verse 6, where the woman eats of that fruit. And the man eats of it too. And sin enters the world. So not only sin is evil, because it's disobeying the God who created them. But do you notice the foolishness? Why? Why would we sin against such a good God? You see what God's Word presents. Such a loving, such a good God. And then man on this side saying, I don't want that goodness. I want to be my own judge as to what is good. The folly. You see, when there's a disobedience to God, it's not like disobeying this ruthless master. It's not like disobeying this violent king who has no love for his people. It's sin against God is disobeying a loving, loving Father. And flying at his face saying, I don't want your love. So it's evil, but you see the foolishness. Look at the reservoirs that this world had and still has. It's been more than 6,000 years, biblical scientists say, when the world was created. And the stores of reservoir that this world has, we're still living off of it. We've never created food upon this world. We're only using the very good that God gave that first man and woman, and we're still living off of it. All from the water, from the food, the wood, the minerals, the energy that we take from the sun, from the heat of the very earth, from the wind, from the waters. We're still living off of the good that God gave. What is God saying with all this? As we look out, God is saying, I am a good God. We see the beauty of fall, the seasons coming before us, and the crispness of the air, and the fruits that come during this time. God is saying, I am good. I give this to you. I'm a good God, He's saying. And when you sin, you are sinning against God. A good God. So, when you read the phrases, it was good, it shows that there's the absence of evil completely for those days. It shows that God knows what is good, and we had better cling to Him and say, be thou my judge of what is good. And it shows that sin is not only evil, it's just utter folly. It's flying at the face of a good, loving God. We saw what was good, everything that had purpose. And for man and woman, it also bear the image of God. And that makes you and I good in that sense. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you receive back parts of that image, because of Christ in you, He again sees what is good. Because He sees, you see, the second Adam. And this is where the text leads us, because we do see that the first Adam did fail, although there was all that was good. And we saw that, what did it mean? It meant all the absence of evil. So we have here our first Adam with his wife Eve, living those days that we spoke of. Perfect joy, perfect worship, perfect relationship, perfect work ethics. But there was a day in which sin entered the heart of man and woman. There was a day where all of that was good became marred by sin. Where until today, creation groans because of our sin. Well, how was God's goodness defied? This is our fourth and last question. How was God's goodness defied? Because this is what sin is. We saw God is so good. And in essence, what is sin? Yes, it's transgression against God, but it's defying a good God. So the question is, how was it that God's goodness was defied? Well, consider this. Everything was good, and God had even placed what can be called a memorial of His goodness upon this garden, in that tree that they were not supposed to eat. Because that tree was connected to what is good. And it directed them to the one who was teaching them what was good. Remember the name of that tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, you would imagine those who would want to eat of that tree would be those who would want to know what is good and evil and be their own judges. Calvin, in his commentary, he speaks of how that tree, in essence, was an emblem of their confession that they wanted God to be their judge every time they did not eat of it. It was like an opposite of what the memorial of the Lord's table is to us. As we partake and eat of it, we're communicating, I live off of Christ. I need Christ's sacrifice. I would die if I did not have Christ's body and blood offered at the cross for me. And by eating, we communicate that. Well, they had a tree that by not eating from it, they were declaring, I do not need to know what is good as my own judge. I will trust God who knows what is good. Everything I see has a stamp of God's goodness. I will trust Him as my judge. Because remember how when Eve did fall, it did say that she saw and it desired to make one wise. That was even how Satan put into the heart of Eve the whole idea of eat of it and you will know what is good and evil. You will be wise enough. You will be your own judge. So there was this memorial of God's goodness. And by not eating, they were confessing the very purpose for what we saw, the purpose for saying it was good, it was good, it was good. It was to point to God and say, God, you will be my judge of what is good. And by not eating, I'm showing that I believe that. But there was that great contradiction. There was a great irony that took place. You see this in the words. Until here, the whole paradigm has been God saw that it was good. The formula is typically this, maybe with a few words in between. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was very good. But we come to verse 6 of chapter 3. And it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good. So you see what happens here. Yes, Eve was free to look upon everything that God created to be good and use it for that purpose. But God had precisely said that that tree was not to be eaten of its fruit. It wasn't a matter of if that fruit was good or not. She was simply supposed to believe in her God and judge. But there was a day in which Eve decided to act as God and to look upon it, evaluate and declare. And she declared, this is good, and I will take it. So when Eve did it, she was acting like God. And when she gave it to her husband, he acted like God. They took the place of God. They usurped the place of God. They desired to be as gods. And it was all connected to this whole concept of good. And so that's why there's this whole element of when men and women fell in sin, they lost all ability of knowing what is good and of doing what is good. You see how sin was so connected to the concept of good. And you see a lot of people, they say, but wait, yes, this whole concept of total depravity, people are totally depraved, but I see so many good people. And it's true, you see people giving their lives for charity and serving other people, and they're being good in the world's eyes. But the truth is that you are only truly good if you are doing whatever you're doing completely for the glory of God. And someone who does not love Christ cannot do that. And so even the good that he does is truly not good in this fullness of sense, because he's just doing it to please himself or to try even to be saved. That's why he or she tries to do so much good. So really, even in that good, there's really this inner selfishness. It's not really for God. It's for him or for her. You see that even as a Christian, when you want to do something good, you're battling with your own heart. Pride is there. So much sin that's not good, even for a believer. So there was that day that the whole concept of good was all corrupted. Men and women wanted to act as God and consider in their own wisdom what is good and what isn't. So there was the fall. This was the day that men and women fell. And since all of us came from Adam and Eve, we inherited the curse of the fall. God said that there would be death. And as you pass through your Bible, you see Adam dying and Eve dying and one after the other dying. And pretty soon there's a flood and millions died. And we have people in our family that die. Sometimes near, sometimes far. We have all incurred in the curse that was brought, ushered in by Adam and Eve, our first parents. And we're all in this together. Some people say, well, I wasn't there. But it's not a matter of you being there. You were, in essence, because each one of us came from them. Our substance was within those first humans, whether we like it or not. However, and this is what takes us to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, communicating so clearly that Adam, he not only was a man in this world, he was a representative in the world. He had a great weight upon his bosom. He represented all of humanity. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's simply the reality. God ushered in goodness, man ushered in evil. Disobedience, sin, death. What do we do? What do we do as we realize what our first father did? Well, we turn to the second Adam. And we realize that God, again, in his goodness, in his loving kindness, gave his son. And Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. And just as the first Adam represented all of humanity, Christ, he represents all of his people. And he came upon this world. And his whole life was a life where he was undoing what Adam did. And the primordial, the climax of his undoing during his life would have been when he was in a similar situation where Satan was tempting him. And let us just conclude meditating upon these two realities and the parallels. Adam and Eve were in the garden when Satan came to them. Jesus, he was in the wilderness when Satan came to him. When you read that event in the Gospels, you see the second Adam being tempted by the sly serpent. Well, what else are the parallels? Adam and Eve was in a perfect garden, full of food, surrounded with all the fruit they ever could have. Jesus Christ in the wilderness, when he was approached by Satan, it was after 40 days of perfect fasting, and there was nothing to be had. So much so that the first temptation was to turn that stone into bread, if he were the Son of God. Now, Adam and Eve, they were approached by the devil, and they fell. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was approached again and again and again. Three instances that we know recorded in Scripture. And at every point, he turned to Scripture and answered back the devil, refusing to obey. He was refusing to believe that his Father is not good. Isn't that the element of those temptations? If you are the Son of God, make this stone turn into bread. Basically, Satan was saying, you can't possibly be the Son of God. Does he love you to leave you to this? Come on, feed yourself. It was putting into the heart of Christ, sly as the devil can be, trying to make Christ think his Father is not good. And that is the element, if you know, of every single sin. And when you sin, you're basically saying, I don't want this. I want to do what I think is good. Well, where Adam and Eve fell, turning their back on God's goodness, Christ completely obeyed. He never turned his back on the goodness of his Father. He took everything. Even the going to the cross that had a whole element of wrath, he still saw the whole greater figure of goodness, because that would be the way that he would have a people unto himself. That would be the way he would have a church, a body, a wife, a bride, that he would be glorified through it. And that is us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ did not turn back on the goodness of his own Father, he becomes a perfect substitute for each one of those who are in this world and realize my sin is that I defy the goodness of God. If you realize that is your sin, you repent looking to Christ, who never defied the goodness of God and died on the cross for those who have. You see, in Christ we have the second Adam, who does provide everything that the first Adam lost. That's why in Romans 5, verses 18 and 19, continue like this. Therefore, as by the offense of one, yes, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, this is specifically speaking of the obedience of Christ, so that Christ, having lived perfectly, he fulfilled what Adam failed. And so his life can be a perfect substitute for you and me. And you have it by faith. Faith in him. And in the death of Christ, he makes it where all our sins are washed away.
so that we can then, through love in God's Word, through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, be able to say, Lord, teach me what is good. And I want to do all my decisions based upon Thy Word. I want Thou to be my judge. A lot of people say, it would be so good if we could live in the Garden of Eden. And they have a certain yearning for those days. But we shouldn't. We shouldn't for two reasons. First of all, if you know yourself, you can very well realize how possibly the fall would come earlier than what it came. And the weight that was upon that one Adam should make none of us jealous for that position. And now another reason is there are better days ahead. Those days were wonderful and marvelous. And there were those days of glory and praise. But there was something fragile about it. Because Adam and Eve had the possibility of falling, and they did. Now, after Christ has come, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's already an element better today than in the Garden of Eden. Because when you have faith in Christ and you're truly His, you'll never, ever fall away. Yes, you sin. We still have indwelling sin. That's that element that's still not perfect. And yet a true Christian will never fall away where he will not desire Christ anymore or not be His. And the better days ahead are in heaven where it will be impossible to fall away. It'll be the fourth and last state of men where we will be not only perfect and without sin, but also it will be impossible to sin. So we have wonderful days to look forward to. Let us not yearn for the Garden of Eden. Let's learn from it, but look forward to heaven.